Happy Sabbath, everyone. Wow, there's actually a lot more people out here than I thought we were here based on the children's story, because Mike and I were commenting on the fact that, where are the kids? But there's a lot of people out here, so I don't know. Something weird is happening. Thank you, Brittany, for the song, Wherever You Disappeared To. I don't know if you caught it, but she basically sang the whole gospel, so that's pretty cool. Beginning to end, and loved hearing that. I hope you had a good holiday season, traveling around. Maybe some of you are traveling, and that's what's brought you here. Maybe some of our normal members are out traveling as well, but we're happy to see all of your faces here today. You know what's fun? What's fun is preparing a sermon on the week of Christmas. Oh boy. Pastor Kevin very strategically chose his week to give me to preach. I'm learning now, but I'm excited about what I have to share, even if I had to kind of weasel in the time to make it happen here and there. But let's start with a word of prayer. Everything's rhyming in my head. Dear Jesus, thank you for this Sabbath day, for the end of a year, maybe the end of a very, very long year for some people, maybe the end of a good year, full of a lot of good changes in somebody's life. Whatever it is, as we usher in this new year, I pray that we do so with you at the forefront of our minds. Be with us right now in this space of worship, and may your Holy Spirit be in our minds so that we can understand and retain what it is that we hear. Pray this in your name. Amen. I want to start by taking a little poll. How many of you have ever made a New Year's resolution? By a show of hands. Ever made a New Year's resolution? Okay. How many of you have ever kept a New Year's resolution? Raise your hand. Well, okay. I can join your ranks now. For the first time ever, I kept a New Year's resolution this year. So, yay me. No, it wasn't to get engaged. Very funny. Are there any of you here who never make New Year's resolutions? Okay, that looks a little low, but roughly right. I was reading that about one-third of people don't make New Year's resolutions anymore. About one-third. And I don't know what your reason is, those of you who raised your hand. Maybe you think that it's kind of silly. Maybe you just don't really have anything in mind that you want to change. Or maybe you're just very aware of the statistics of how well people do at keeping these New Year's resolutions, right? Because I was reading that 80% of people, in fact, over 80% of people, will break their New Year's resolution by February. 1 month, and that resolution is toast. Why is this? Well, it could be a lot of things, right? It could be lack of commitment. The goal might be too vague. Maybe there's a major life change that happened that kind of interrupted the momentum. More so in my case, maybe they just forgot about the resolution that they made. But I think that far and away, the number one reason we struggle to keep our New Year's resolutions is that we aim big instead of starting small. And this is what I want to talk about today. We aim big instead of starting small. But first, I want to talk with you about automation. Automation. Technology has made it very easy for us to do more and more by doing less and less. So by a show of hands, how many of you have one of those home control devices inside your house, like an Echo Alexa or a HomePod or a Google Home? I mean, yeah, so they're becoming more and more popular all the time as they become more and more affordable. You can talk to these devices, and then they will do things for you. They can play music, write you a grocery list, be a kitchen timer. They can call you an Uber. They can do lots of different things automatically. Now, automation happens in other ways as well, like Siri can text for you while you drive. And if you start to drift off the road while you're driving, the automatic lane assist can kind of steer your car back between the dotted lines. And it can also have intelligent braking in your car that will slow you down to kind of match the pace of traffic. Oh, you don't need to write a grocery list on the fridge anymore when the simple press of an Amazon Dash button can automatically send a replacement item to you in just an instant. Options for shopping, they also appear without much effort, because even just a very short search for yoga pants or power tools or hotels in Dallas will lead you to find that all of a sudden every website you visit is loaded with ads for yoga pants, power tools, and hotels in Dallas. How is that possible? Well, the data from your online surfing is always being recorded, processed, and commodified for you automatically. Now, you might hear some of these things, and you might think, wow, this is awesome. And others of you might think, wow, this is horrifying. I think that there are some awesome advantages and there are some significant downsides to this automation. But to some degree, each of us do benefit from the automation that's all around us. It is nice when your phone automatically switches time zones when you travel, right? And when it will switch daylight savings time without you having to do it manually. That's nice, right? And speaking of travel, when you travel by plane, much of that flight can be run by autopilot. That's nice. And if you've ever Googled something, I'm sure you're very, very grateful that the automatic way the algorithms in Google help you find exactly what you're looking for. Now, I could go on and on and on with examples, but here's why I bring this up. Automation is not just happening all around you. It's happening inside you, too. Did you catch that? It's not just cars and homes and websites that have become automated. Your behavior has as well. Your thoughts, your words, how you respond to your moods, what feelings you choose to act on, how you talk to your family members, how you treat people in authority, the way that you talk to yourself. They're all like water running along sand. And over time, a groove begins to form. And over time, that groove gets deeper and deeper. And given enough time, it can become the Grand Canyon. And we call these grooves habits. Habits. Fill in the blank for me. Practice makes what? Practice makes perfect, right? So this is a common phrase that we use in school and sports. If you want to be good at something, you need to practice at it. But here's the thing. Let's say that I am interested in learning basketball, okay? And I really want to learn how to shoot the perfect free throw. So I go out to the basketball court, and I pick up a ball, and I shoot a free throw like this. I throw it in the air, and I hit it at the hoop. Now, is that going to go in? Maybe, but probably not, because it's not a good shot, right? But what if every single day I do that? I throw it in the air and I hit it at the hoop. Does that make it a perfect shot? No, it doesn't. And if I get into a game situation, I'm going to do that exact same thing. I'm going to throw it in the air and I'm going to hit it at the hoop. That's what I practiced. See, what I like is a better version of this phrase. Not practice makes perfect, but practice makes permanent. Practice makes permanent. What we practice again and again becomes habit, for better or for worse. This is why New Year's resolutions, in my mind, are so very difficult to keep. Because even with the best of intentions, we often can't overcome the habits that are automatic in our lives, these habits that are hardened into our psyche. Now, I happen to be speaking right now at the start of a new year, so New Year's resolutions are topical. But I think that this is an important thing to think about in the life of a Christian year-round. Because part of the gospel message, in fact, a significant part of the gospel message, is transformation, right? When Jesus comes into your life, the old has gone, the new has come. So why then do we often end up in situations where it's like Romans 7, where Paul says, and he writes this, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but I hate what I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living within me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing." Wow, that's like Dr. Seuss. I don't know if you've actually tried to try reading that out loud sometime. That was difficult. If we're honest, I think we would say that this is a familiar experience in the Christian life. I want to follow Jesus. I've invited him into my life. So why am I still so messed up? What gives? What's going on? Why can't I kick these old habits or break this pattern in my life? Well, I will not pretend to have a magic solution for you. But I have picked up some interesting things along the way, and I'd like to share them with you. And I'm going to kind of hit this from a number of different angles, so hopefully something that I share will be useful and meaningful for you in some way. There was a very popular book published a few years ago called The Power of Habit by Charles Duhigg. Joel, I don't know if Joel is here. He hooked me up with a copy of this book last year for me to read, and it was a really fascinating read. And if you're interested in kind of the science of habit keeping, pick up a book like this or similar ones like it, and they'll give you some good insights. I was doing some research on Amazon, in fact, this past week, and looking for books kind of this nature, and I found pages and pages and pages of behavioral science books just like this on this very specific topic of habit keeping, habit forming, and habit breaking. I think that people crave the ability to be able to create positive habits in their life and reject the harmful ones. But they often get stuck, right? They get stuck in the process of that. So, here's my disclaimer for you up front. I am just going to scratch the surface. As evidenced, there is a wealth of material out there that you can sift through on your own, compiled by people who are far smarter than I am. And I invite you to do that if you get a chance. This sermon is not meant to be a seminar of behavioral pop psychology. Rather, I think that there is some truth in this field of study. I'm interested with how it kind of ties with the Bible and with the Christian experience. So, I want to briefly talk with you about three kinds of habits, illustrated by my beautiful three boxes on the screen. And then I want to share with you why I think that this all matters. So, the first category of habits in green are your good habits. Your good habits. Now, when we think of habits, often our mind first jumps to bad habits. But there are good ones that we have formed along the way. They can be physical ones, right? The food that you eat or the exercise that you do. They can be spiritual, like spending time with God daily or saying a prayer every time you drive somewhere. They can be mental, like taking a deep breath every time you get angry. Lots of different types of good habits that we can form. So when you have a free moment this week, I encourage you to kind of scribble down a list of good habits that you already have in your life. They don't have to be perfectly kept habits, but what things do you already see as positive patterns in your life? And when you have that list and you look at it, ask yourself, what are some things that I can do to strengthen these things that are already there? Practice makes permanent, right? What are ways that I can intentionally practice these good things that are in my life? First option, good habits. Second one, so if it's good habits, what's the next one? Bad habits, right. Bad habits. Now, these can be biting your fingernails or skipping breakfast, guilty as charged, being chronically late, giving into an addiction, splurging on a purchase when you're upset. I mean, bad habits come in all shapes and sizes, and we can think of lots and lots of them. Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here because I think bad habits already get all of the airtime in churches and in self-help books. Like, oh, how do you overcome this bad habit? How do you overcome this addiction or this behavior or this pattern in your life? You can find lots of great material on the topic, but I just have a quick thing I want to share with you that I found to be very helpful, and I think it's not emphasized nearly enough. We have good habits, and we have bad habits, and we each have both of them in our lives. But how do we get rid of the bad ones? Well, there is an old parable that I really like. It's attributed to various Native American tribes, but I believe it's a Cherokee parable. There was once an old man and a boy. The old man told the boy, "There are two wolves always fighting inside a man. One is filled with anger, hate, jealousy, shame, and lies. The other wolf is filled with love, joy, truth, and peace. This battle rages inside of you and all men." The boy thought for a moment and then said, "Which wolf will win?" The old man answered, "The one you feed." And so it is in our lives. The habits that will grow in your lives are the ones that you feed. We need to learn to feed the right wolf. And this, to me, is where much of behavioral science and Christian advice gets it wrong or misses the point. See, it's not about just gritting your teeth and using all of your willpower to not give in to your bad habits. You need to feed good habits instead. To put it a different way, many health programs will say this about dieting. It's not about starving yourself of bad food, but about hungering for better food. If you just try to stop eating junk food and be healthier, you can't just stomp your foot and will yourself to not eat Doritos and Twinkies. All that's going to do is make you crave them all the more, right? So what needs to happen? Well, you need to hunger for better food. You need to develop an appetite for nutrient-rich food and well-rounded meals. And after a while, you won't crave the bad because you're craving the good instead. Now, I'm no psychologist. Ask Rachel. But I think one of the best ways to fight a bad habit is to feed your hunger for a similar good one. If you want to spend less, set a goal to save a certain amount each month. If you spend too much time on your phone each night, set a book goal so that you have something to do with that time that you're allotting for something else. If you know that you're too critical of people, make it a goal to compliment one person every single day. Now, this might sound super silly to some of you, but I challenge you to try it and see what happens. I've heard it said that sin can't just be cut out, it must be crowded out. Same idea, different words. Feed the right wolf. Finally, here on our list, the last one is missing habits. Missing habits. Now, this is the New Year's category for sure. People want to start up something new and fresh in their lives. But since this is church, I want to focus here for just a minute on setting a spiritual goal for the coming year, especially if spiritual habits in your life kind of fall into the missing habits category. Spiritual goals, when it comes to New Year's resolutions, are often the ones that kind of fall by the wayside the fastest. I don't know why this is. Maybe it's because it's the hardest one to gauge progress on. But forming spiritual habits is critical. It's critical. I hear all the time something to the tune of, I don't feel like God is alive in my life. I don't feel God's presence or His goodness in my life. Well, often spiritual habits, also called spiritual disciplines, are the door through which we open up the possibility to see those things, to experience those things. I once heard a pastor preach on the scripture reading that we read today, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And he said, there's a very specific order here. You taste before you see. So often we wait to taste until we see. I'm not going to go to church, read my Bible, open up in prayer, sing praises, whatever it is. I'm not going to do that stuff until I see God in my life. But maybe it's by doing those things that you get a taste of those things. Many of you already have great spiritual habits in your life. That's awesome. That's great. But there are others of you who have hesitated to fire up a relationship with God because you just don't feel like He's doing much in your life at this point. Well, my challenge for you is to fill that gap, that missing spiritual habit, with something and see if that doesn't change. Spend some time each day in the Bible. Pray for just 5 minutes, uninterrupted, every day. Take Sabbath and actually Sabbath with God. See if, by doing some type of spiritual habit in your life, you don't feel closer to God as a result. See what happens. So, okay, Pastor Jordan, that's nice, but what's the point with all of this? Why does this all matter? Well, remember what I said at the beginning. I think the reason that many people aren't able to keep their New Year's resolution It's because they aim big instead of starting small. And we can broaden that, and we can say that I think many people can't make lasting changes in their life any time of year because they aim too big instead of starting small. A small, specific, measured step in your life is worth as much as, if not more than, a giant leap. Why? Well, firstly, because it's more manageable. Secondly, it's more measurable. You can kind of gauge your progress. But I think also because it makes the biggest impact. I came across this legend about the invention of chess in 6th century India. Supposedly, the inventor brought it to the king for approval, and the king loved it. He was delighted with this battle of wits game that this guy had invented. And he proudly told the inventor that he could name his reward, fully expecting that this guy is going to ask for a bag of gold or land holdings or maybe even a title. But instead, the inventor reached into a bowl of grain on the table, swept the chess pieces off the board, and began to place pieces of grain in the squares of the board. Starting in the corner, he placed one grain in the first square, two in the one next to it, four in the one next to that. The inventor told the king, "For my reward, I'd like to be given enough grain sufficient to cover this board in this fashion. The fourth square will have twice what's in the third, the fifth will have twice what's in the fourth, and so on from there." Now you can perhaps see where this is going. The king pitied the man and pressed him to see if he might want a fancy house or an expensive horse. Surely he didn't want just grain. But the inventor insisted. All he wanted was the grain. The king decreed that it would be done, but when the king's scribes began to do the math, they returned to the king trembling. There wasn't enough money in the entire kingdom to finance this request, nor enough grain in all of India. In fact, if the entire surface of the earth were covered in a layer of grain, it'd need to be twice as big in order to cover the amount of grain that would be required to fill this sum. Now, how did that happen? Well, the grains compounded one space at a time. We call this exponential growth. And just as something as small as grains compounding can pile up fast, so too our small choices and habits today can pile up to great advantages or great obstacles for us later in life. C.S. Lewis writes this in his book, Mere Christianity. Good and evil both increase at what? Compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later, you may be able to go on to victories you never dreamed of. An apparently trivial indulgence in lust or anger today is the loss of a ridge, a railway line, or bridgehead from which the enemy may launch an attack otherwise impossible. Often we think it is the big decisions in life that really shape our lives. Who do I marry? What job do I get? But those things pale in comparison to the everyday decisions we make. Those are the things that truly shape our life. I've heard it put another way. Little by little, we make our choices, and then our choices make us. So for the young people here today, well, I mean, I guess for everyone too, but specifically for the young people, it is so important that you take seriously the battles that you fight today. I'll give you an example. You might think that it's a small thing that you fight with your parents and it causes you to kind of fly off the rails, or that you can't control your anger when your brother or sister provokes you. But if you can't keep your temper in check today, down the road, you might be in a head-butting relationship with your boss that's going to cause you to suddenly lose control, or you're going to be in a marriage where you are just a volcano of anger. The triggers stay the same, but the stakes get way, way bigger. And I use the example of anger here, but you can insert any bad habit you want to in there. If you don't learn to tackle these habits early, you aren't able to save yourself the pain and the collateral damage that you're going to find later in life. Now, for those of you who are older and maybe feel like you've kind of dug yourself into a big hole by the choices that you've made, don't give up hope. There's an old proverb that I love that says, the best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. But the second best time is right now. Right now. So, to everyone, myself included, here is what I would recommend. One of the best things that you can do in this new year is to aim big by starting small. Look at each of these categories of habits on the screen and ask yourself, what is a small step I can make to reinforce a good habit in my life? What is a small step I can take to chip away at the stronghold of a bad habit? What small step can you take to begin a new habit in your life that is currently missing? These small things matter. And because they're small, they like we said, they're more manageable and they're more measurable. But let me give you a quick warning. If you start small, you may not see progress as quickly or as dramatically as you would like. Think of Naaman, for example, right? Naaman has a disease. What disease does he have? Leprosy. And he's told to go wash in my favorite river, the Jordan River. And he's told to wash how many times? Seven times. Now, he doesn't even want to go in the water, but eventually he's talked into stepping foot in there. He eventually takes on this weird task. He goes into the water. He dips down once, twice, three times. And he looks at his skin, and is anything different? No. Four times. Still nothing. Five times. Nothing. Still. And by this point, I'd probably be thinking, what is the point of this? Nothing is happening. I look the same. Six times. This is a joke. But on the seventh time, his skin is made fresh. And if he had given up early, he would have missed out on that transformation. And I think that's a good reminder for us when it comes to making changes in our own lives. Sometimes we can't see the transformation right away. You read your Bible every day for a month, and you still don't feel any closer to God. You intentionally try to be more patient with your boss, and they're still a jerk to you. And it's easy at a certain point to want to just throw in the towel early. But stick it out. Stick it out. Believe that God can bring change into your life. Do your part faithfully and trust God for His faithfulness. I want to wrap up our time with a passage in the Bible. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 4. This is almost the very end of the Old Testament. And while you turn there, let me give you some of the context of this story. The people of Israel had been taken into exile, and their temple was destroyed. They were carted off to Babylon, and much of their cultural identity was threatened while they lived in Babylon. Big low point in the Bible story. But eventually, after 70 years, they are allowed to return to their homeland. And one of the first things that they want to do when they get back is they want to rebuild the temple. This was their focal point of faith. It was their identity, in a way, as a people. And a man named Zerubbabel is called by God to begin this work. Zerubbabel goes, he works a long time, and he lays a foundation for the temple. But before he can get any further than that, the work gets halted. And 17 years later, they're allowed to come back and rebuild the temple again. And this is where we pick up in Zechariah 4. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. And this passage is kind of sandwiched in the middle of a vision, but we're going to start in verse 6. And this is probably going to sound familiar. It's interesting, though, to hear this verse in context. Then he said to me, "This is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It is not by force nor by strength. You won't accomplish this task by your own effort. It won't happen in a way that it's going to give credit to you in any way whatsoever, not by force or by strength, but by what? My spirit, says the Lord of heaven's army." The temple is not going to be built except with supernatural help. The goal you have is impossible without my help, God says. Now, I don't like to yank specific Bible promises for specific Bible people at specific Bible times to be about anything in life. But when I read this verse, it makes me think about setting goals and making changes. And it makes me pause and think, is perhaps one of the key reasons that we fail to reach our goals or make changes in our lives, because we have relied solely on our own willpower and strength instead of on God's Spirit. I think there are many times where supernatural help is the only way to break a habit or overcome an obstacle. See, there's a principle here in what God says to Zerubbabel. Not by force or by strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Verse 7, nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him. And when Zerubbabel sets the final stone of the temple in place, the people will shout, may God bless it. May God bless it. When God empowers you for something, nothing can stand in your way. Verse 8 and 9, then another message came to me from the Lord. Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple, and he will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent me. I'll pause here for a moment. So Zechariah mentions that Zerubbabel helped lay the foundation of the temple. We talked about this already. And if you look in the Bible, you'll find that this is recorded in the books of Ezra and Haggai. And you'll see if you read those passages that the initial foundation building project was a little bit awkward. The construction went very slowly, and though there were people who rejoiced to see the work on the temple had begun, others came, they viewed the construction site, and they wept. Like, they straight up cried at the sight of it. And these were not tears of joy. They cried because they were embarrassed at how unimpressive it all looked. They're like, this is so small and pathetic. It's just a bunch of rocks. This isn't going to amount to anything. And the reality is that we often feel this same way. To use the classic New Year's example of getting in shape, you get on the treadmill every day, you hit the gym, you watch what you eat, and 3 weeks go by, and you begin to get very depressed because you look at yourself, and you don't see any difference at all, hardly. You look basically the same, except you just look more tired now. This won't amount to anything, you tell yourself. Or perhaps a different challenge is in front of you. You want to try harder in your marriage. You want to be a better parent. You want to break an addiction or get out of debt. You want to be intentional in your relationship with God. You set a plan for yourself. And you have big goals about where you're going to end up. You start to work at it. And after a week, after a month, after half a year, you look at your progress and you weep at the sight of it. You've taken small steps, but you've hardly made any progress. Well, God has some encouraging words for Zerubbabel, and I think for you as well, in verse 10. God says Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of the temple and will complete it. And then verse 10, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. This is a beautiful reminder for you and I. You might look at the task in front of you, the change that you need to make, and you might feel overwhelmed by it all. And if you decide to start to make that change, it may not look like something is happening for a long, long while. You might weep at the sight of your progress. But don't give up. Don't despise these small beginnings. God rejoices that you have started work to reshape the habits of your life to be more in line with His will. And what's even more encouraging is in the New Testament, we find that God is working alongside you and in you. Paul writes, I am certain that God who began this good work in you will continue His work. Whose work? His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Aim big, but start small. God is at work in your small beginnings. I'm going to leave you with this. I read somewhere something a boxing instructor said that really stuck with me. This boxing coach was explaining the difference between a cross and a jab. He was saying a cross is where you hit hard with a straight punch, and a jab is where you kind of throw a fast, light punch that's more distracting than damaging. And he said this, the jab keeps them busy, but the cross is your power. And that is exactly it, guys. I couldn't say it any better. What we do with these little steps in our life is we make jabs. We keep the enemy busy by crowding out bad habits and forming good ones, by taking steps necessary where we need to see growth. But ultimately, the cross is your power. Jesus Christ is the only way that you have hope to make lasting change in your life. The point of the gospel is not just to be saved in the future. It is also to be transformed in the present. Not by force, not by your own strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is the start of yet another year. And this is a time where we think about changes we need to make in our life. At least 2/3 of people tend to think about those things. But year-round, we want to be people who are refining our walk with you, crowding out the bad habits in our lives, feeding the good ones, instilling positive new ones that maybe we don't have right now. And we don't want to just be over the top and claim something that is just this huge, giant step. We want to take a small step. Just one thing to grow closer to our family, to grow closer to you, to be a better friend, a better husband, wife, student, whatever it is that we need to make change in our life, I pray that you give us something specific that we can take a step towards in this coming year. And I pray that we see measurable results when we look back and see all the ways that you were at work in us in our lives. Thank you for the promise of the cross, that by sending Jesus to us, something that we just remembered here at Christmas time, we have a hope for transformation within our lives today. We hope that you come soon, dear Jesus. Pray this in your name. Amen.